Well, a few months ago, I think it was in January, as we were deciding and as Chuck was, we were preparing for when Chuck would be able to join us, there were some straws drawn in an elders meeting, and you know who got the short straw, right? So here I am. Brian got it once before as well, so here I am. But really, things aren't always as they seem. You guys think I drew the short straw. No, because I get to be here. The other five guys have to listen, so they probably have the worst of the deal anyway. So I don't know, but things are not always as they seem. And Tom, earlier it is, in case I don't do very well today, I've got an excuse. That 30-minute flight from Hornwald is, jet lag. I probably have quite a bit of that jet lag from that 30-mile flight, rather. But things aren't always as they seem. And sometimes we think that the decision you make is good. And let me tell you a quick story one time and what I mean by that. Not long after we moved to Spring Hill, we don't go to the mall very often, but we went to the mall. And we were at the mall, and we gave the children each $5. Logan was 2, Caroline was 4. And we gave the children $5, buy a lot at the mall, wouldn't it? But especially now. But we gave them some money to spend at the mall, and they had spent a dollar somewhere. I don't remember what it was on, so they both had $4 left. Well, used to, if you remember in Cool Springs Mall, at the bottom of the escalator on the south end of the mall, there used to be this thing that went round and round called a carousel. I don't know if y'all remember when that was in there. Well, we went down the escalator, and it was kind of there it was, like this big mirage, you know, and you could hear the music playing, you know, type thing. So we go, Logan sees it, all right? Logan sees the carousel. He wants to ride the carousel. Caroline wants to ride the carousel. So we're debating, well, you got your money if you want to do it. Well, it's $2 to ride the carousel. Logan's more of a free spirit. Caroline's more of a saver. And she said, I'm not doing it. I'm not spending my money. Logan said, I'm doing it. So he got on. So I sat in a chair with Caroline. Andrew rode on there with Logan. And every time that carousel would go around, Logan, he'd just wave. He'd wave at us. We had to do the wave. Had the biggest grin on his face. Caroline kind of sat there, and her facial expression was a lot like this. Every time Logan would go around, she wouldn't even wave. She kind of had that look on her face, but then Logan, this is what he was like, right? This is kind of what Logan felt like. He was like, yeah, he was real excited. But then the music stopped. The ride was over. Logan gets off the ride, and we're walking away from the carousel, and Logan keeps turning around looking at the carousel. Caroline's pouting. I'm holding her hand. Andrew's holding Logan's hand. He keeps turning around. We're like, what in the world? He keeps looking back. And we're like, Logan, what's wrong? He turned around, looked one more time, and he said these words. He didn't talk plain. He said these words. I don't think I should have do that. So he realized that he had spent his $2, and he only had $2. And so then it was kind of, this was kind of it. And you can kind of see the look, you know, it's kind of like, well, she's got 4 left and he's got 2 left. So I don't know. Just things aren't always as they seem. But this is Mission Sunday at Spring Meadows. For those of you who are visiting, I got to tell you two things. I'm not the preacher. So if you're not happy, please come back, okay, and give the real people a chance, and please come back and visit with us again. I told you I drew the short straw, but today's Mission Sunday. For those of you who don't know, we budget for 51 weeks a year, and this always, the first Sunday of May is always Mission Sunday. Everything that is given goes towards missions. The elders aren't setting the budget for missions. You guys are. You get to determine what is spent on missions. So that's what today is about, the first Sunday. But when I ask you about missions, if I were to ask you missions, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And typically the first thing that comes to people's minds when we talk about missions is what? We always think about maybe going abroad, maybe going somewhere else, right? You don't necessarily think about it in your own backyard. But you think, well, to be mission-minded or to be missions, I've got to go overseas, and that's not true. There's people who need to hear the gospel. There's people that need Jesus. There's people all around you that need to do that. It doesn't always work out. I would love to go on the mission trip that we're doing this year. It just doesn't work out. There's something called a graduation that's going on that weekend that I probably need to stay here for. So it didn't work out. I was debating, and Andrea made me feel guilty, so I'm staying and going to graduation. But most of the time, that's what we think about, is going somewhere else. But And missions is not just about one Sunday a year. Missions is an everyday thing. It doesn't have to be a specified time just when the congregation is going or you're going with somebody else and going on that mission trip. But we need to have that mission mindset. That's what we need. Mindset drives everything that we do. The way you see things, I'm going to give you three easy words to remember. See, do, get. The way I see things, therefore I make the decisions I make, therefore I do the things that I do, and therefore I get the results that I get. And it's that simple. But mindset drives your behavior. So when it comes to, I'll use the word evangelism, but when it comes to evangelism, what is your mindset? Do you really see the need? Do you know that people need the gospel? And do you really care about that? Do you think it's a good thing that we support missions? I say that every one of you probably would say yes. If we were to ask you, do you think that's a good thing? You'd say yes. But not only is it a good idea, it's also commanded. The main text that we're looking at today comes from the book of Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, and it comes from Matthew, and you find these words: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's two words that I want us to focus on in that for just a few minutes. Now, when you say evangelism, when you say missions, what do you typically think of? We think go, baptize, right? Go, seek and save the lost. That's what we think. Look at the other word. There's a word that comes actually before that, and it says to do what? It's a verb. It says to go and make disciples. It's not just about baptism. It's great. It's essential. But that's not the only thing. He says, I want you to make disciples of these people. What's the difference? When we get salvation, when we're baptized, we've got that hope. We've got salvation. But that's not the end of it. That's not when you hang your hat, and that's not when you say, I've arrived and I've done it all. No, he says, go and make disciples. So I'll ask you this. How many of you in the congregation know that it is a good idea for you to exercise? I'm the poster child for this. How many of you know that it's a good idea for you to exercise 30 minutes a day? Everybody know that? How many of you exercise 30 minutes a day? What's the difference? Knowledge does not always mean that we change our behavior. So we can look at that verse and we can say, well, it's a mindset. It's the way that I should be. Go and make. We know it's a good idea to go and make disciples. We know it's what God, it's not just a good idea, it's what God commands, it's what God wants. He wants us to go to seek and save the lost. He commands it. But yet we've got to be sure that we've got that mindset, the mission mindset. When it says to go in that verse, Larry and I were texting back and forth about this lesson today, and one of the things that Larry said, and he's right, when it says go, and typically again we say missions, we're thinking we're going somewhere, we're going a long way off, or we're going to someone who's not as fortunate as we are, but that's not go. That's not the only way you can go. And the way that Larry put it is, go, when it says go into the world, well, let me ask, what is your world? Is your world overseas? Is your world Spring Hill? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your school? Is it your job? Where is your world? You come in contact with a lot of people each and every day, and that's what we've always got to be willing to do. So, just remember that God says that He wants us to do it. I don't know if you know this. How many of you knew that Spring Meadows has its own mission statement? This is the mission of Spring Meadows Church of Christ: to do the will of God and to imitate Christ. That's our mission here. If you didn't know it, then hopefully today you get on board. Hopefully we all are on board with that. But here's something else that I want you to remember, a couple other things I want you to remember. Our focus is not only one day, one Sunday out of the year. It should be each and every day. This is a day we celebrate what we do for overseas missions and other things, but it's not just one day a year. But other thing is, I don't want you to be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by the way that you feel like you can evangelize or that you can seek and save the lost. And so many times we ask somebody, are you very good at that? And we're like, no, you know, I don't really know what to say. We're going to talk a little bit about that. I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm afraid. Maybe you're afraid of rejection. Maybe it's embarrassing, whatever it may be. But here's three things, too, that I want you to remember, because here's some of the barriers that we have when it comes to making disciples of people. First is a priority. First and foremost, it goes back to your mindset. Is it your priority to seek and save the lost? And Jesus said in the Bible, that's why I came. He said, that's why I'm here, is to seek and save the lost. So first of all, is it a priority? Second of all, is it a passion? And you may say, well, that's the same thing. No, not really. And what do you mean by that? Well, when you do talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, what kind of passion do you have about it? How would they feel if the way that you talk about your faith, could they see that you are passionate about it? It is a priority in your life to seek and go, but is it a passion that you have? And then the third thing is, it's the presentation. And this is probably where we get the most hung up. I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible well enough. It's going to be this simple, and it's the songs that we're singing today. Andrew and I, and it's going and telling your story. Andrew and I were sitting in our backyard yesterday with our neighbor Rob, and right before he got up, he said these words. We were talking about something. He said these words, and I just kind of looked at Andrew and grinned because she knew what I was talking about today. And he said these words, everybody has a story. If you just go and tell your story, if you go and tell, there is not a person in this room, no matter what situation you're in, how good your life is going right now, where you are on a roller coaster, going down or going up or at the top, no matter where you are, and sometimes I know you feel like you're going down because everything's going so fast, but no matter where you are, there's not a person in this room today that can't say, God has not blessed me. And when you go and share what God has done for you, and what he is doing for you. It's not just in the past. It's what he's doing now and what he will continue to do. When you share those things, everything's going to be okay. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'll give you one more tip to go and seek and save the lost for evangelism, for making disciples. I want to share this with you. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we find these words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then if you look down in verse, if you could continue on down to the end of verse 13, it says, "Having no hope and without God in the world." And I want you to remember that. But here's your last tip. Here's what I want you to remember. When you see where we came from, when you see that we were dead in our trespasses, when you see what it could have been for you and me, don't forget where you came from. When we forget that you and I were there, when you forget that you and I were dead in our trespasses, it's going to be hard for you to go and make disciples of other people. So always remember where you came from. Then I want you to turn. The first, we're going to look at three stories this morning. And the first one I want you to look at is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. It's about Paul. Paul's going to Rome. He's got to go for his appeal before Caesar. He's not worried about it. Because why? Because God said this is going to happen. That's one of the points I want you to remember. He said it's going to happen. So if you look in verses 1 through 5, we talk about the first ship that they get on when they sail. In verses 6 through, I think it's 12, we look at the second ship they're on. Then later on, you look at the storm. And then later on in the chapter, it goes into the shipwreck. The fourth shipwreck that Paul was involved in. He's experienced in it, right? So that's what we're going to look at. But I want us to look at some of these verses. I'm not going to go through a lot of them. But here's what I do want you to remember. Over in Acts chapter 23, 11, remember the words came, you will go, you will appear before Caesar. So Paul knew that. He wasn't worried about a shipwreck. So the question is, what comes along in your life? I can't imagine being on this ship and the storm, if you read and how bad it was, I can't imagine what they went through, and Paul didn't worry about it a bit. He said, I'm not worried about it one bit. I don't care how bad, how tall the waves are. I don't care how bad the wind is. I don't care how much water we're taking on. I don't care that we went 14 days without the sun. In other words, they went 14 days without navigation. Had no idea where you are. They had to navigate by the stars. He said, I don't care any about that. You want to know why? Because God said you will appear before Caesar in Rome. And if God says it, it's true. That's what Andy Baker tells us all the time, isn't it? If God says it, can we believe it? That's absolutely true, 100%. So God has a plan for our life. But I want you to pick up in verse 7 of Acts 27, and where it says, the wind was not permitting us to proceed. There at a certain time of year, it's getting close to winter, it's getting bad weather, they really shouldn't be traveling. And then Paul warned them, starting in verse 9, he said, and now that much time had been spent and sailing was dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo on the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. Now, I just contradicted myself, right? Paul said, Paul said, I'm not worried about it, right? He might have been a little worried about it here. But when you read later on in the chapter, what happens? An angel of the Lord comes to him and says, what? Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. And then Paul shares that with them. But that's where the story gets interesting. And I want you to look. When the storm gets worse, in verse 13 it says what? The south wind, I don't know how many meteorologists we have in here, the south wind begins to blow. What does that mean? Not very severe weather, typically, right? Not in this part anyway. So they got the south wind, and that's what they wanted also because it's the direction they wanted to go. It said that they started sailing, and then what happened? The wind came up, the storm came up, and I want you to notice in verse 16, it says, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Now, what does that mean? They had a boat that they trailed behind them with a rope, a lifeboat, if you will, a smaller boat, and they pulled it behind them with a rope. The weather was so bad, it was very difficult for them to get that little boat back on top of the ship. How many men were sailing? If you look in verse 37, it tells you. There was 276 people on this ship. 276. 276 men are having difficulty getting one little boat and pulling it up and getting it on the ship. The storm must have been really bad. I don't know how many of you ever had some close calls on the water. They're not a whole lot of fun. And I can't imagine what they went through. But also it says they struck sail and so were driven. And what they mean by that, the wind was so bad they actually lowered their sails because the wind was so strong and they had no control over the boat, had no control over the ship. So they actually lowered the sails. But then, if you go on and look, in verse 18 it says, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You're going to see in the three stories we read today that there's a lot of people, there's people in these stories that have no hope. There are people when you leave those doors that have absolutely no hope. You can be their hope. When you go and tell what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do for you, you bring those people hope. But Paul comes up and he tells them what? He says, hey, in the next few verses, hey, don't worry about it. An angel of the Lord came to me last night and said that none of us are going to die. He says, so you don't have to worry about it one bit. He says, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And he says, I believe in God, and I believe what he's telling me. Then he talks about that it's 14 days, but here's what I want to skip down to for time. In verse 30, it says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, here's what they're doing. And they still do this today in wooden ships, that is. But they actually took stuff under that ship and were trying to tighten it up to keep it from falling apart. And they were acting like that's what they were doing. But you want to know what they were really doing? They were putting that small boat down. Why? Because they were leaving. They were getting off that ship. For whatever reason, they were so scared, they had no hope, they were leaving. Here's a question for you. Do you think that anybody in this world today ever sees it this way, that, you know what, I'm a whole lot better off being out of the church, I'm a whole lot better off being away from God than sticking through the storm? And what makes people think when they can leave the ship that they're better off? When these people are getting in a very small boat, compared to staying on the big ship, what were they thinking? And their mind, they weren't thinking. They were not there. They didn't put their faith in the right place. They've got a much better chance of surviving on the ship than in the boat. Do you know anybody as a Christian that has bailed ship? I talked to two people this week. I've been at a conference in Chattanooga. I'm not going to tell much about them because I don't want you to figure out who they are. One was a chief of police that I worked with. Then he was elected sheriff in his home county, and that's where he serves today. And we always talked about church stuff. We don't talk church stuff anymore. He's a great guy. We don't talk church stuff anymore because he's left the church. I don't know if he feels guilty or what it is, but we don't talk church stuff anymore because he's not involved. But he's one of those people that has bailed ship. For what reason, I don't know. But there are people here that were bailing ship, and they thought there was a better way than to stay with the ship. And what does Paul say in these verses? Unless they stay with the ship, they will die. I don't know that that's 100% time, 100% of the time in the church, but I'm going to tell you it's the majority of the time. You need to be with other people who are like-minded, who are going to be there and can support you through those difficult times. 100%. But Paul's mindset, you see his mindset here, the mindset he has is what was driving his behavior. And what was his mindset? It's going to be okay because God said it was. That's his mindset. So therefore, he behaved in such a way as that. There was complete chaos on this ship. Complete chaos on the ship. But he gave them the direction of the angel of the Lord. I want to read from you from 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read verses 13 through 17. Paul gave these people hope. And you and I, if we're going to do what's right, and if we're going to make disciples of people, this is what we need to do. And he said, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for what? The reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We said that our mission statement is to do the will of God, and that is just what he said. So here's a few takeaways from Acts chapter 27. God's got a plan, and we've got to be involved. We've got to be ready. We've got to be willing to go with that plan. Do you know any Christians that are out of the ship, that have bailed ship? And then what I want you to do, I want you to share that reason of why the hope that is within you. Then we're going to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I put that up there. You know, Sprite says, obey your thirst. We're talking about the woman at the well. That's what we're referring to. And I want you to look at what the things that are said about this woman at the well. And I want you to notice a few things about her. Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and now Jacob's well was there. First thing I want you to notice, it says it was about the sixth hour. So, in other words, this is the normal time that most people aren't coming to the well. But here comes a Samaritan woman at the well, and she's not there when other people are. I wonder why. This is a woman, really, that didn't have much hope. There was a lot of things that were going wrong in her life. She really didn't fit in. If you think a little bit about her, she was of the wrong religious belief in their eyes, right? She was a woman, which is not a good thing there. She had been married 5 times, and she's living with a guy now. There's a lot of things that were really going on in her life that were not good and that could look, people would look down upon. Her social status was not good. How many people do you know in life that maybe they aren't in the same social status as you and I? That doesn't make it right or wrong. But we completely ignore them because they're not like you and not like me. But there's some other things I want you to notice about what's going on in this story. In verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, because Jesus asked her in verse 7, it says, give me a drink. Here's the thing, Jesus just opened the door. Jesus asked a favor, he gave a request to a Samaritan woman, him being a Jew, and what just happened? He opened the door. Number one, he wasn't supposed to be talking to her in their eyes, but he opened the door, and when he gave her that request, he just said, hey, let's talk. And she said, why are you, a Jew, talking to me? I hope that we don't ever do that when we try to make disciples and put a stereotype on somebody. The other thing in verse 8 I want you to notice, for his disciples had gone away into the city to get food. It doesn't say in mine, it might say in yours, it doesn't say in my version that he sent them away. But I have to kind of believe that he did. And here's why. Because I think that if the disciples would have been there, this conversation may not have happened. There's a good chance that the disciples would not have let it happen. Why? Jesus is breaking rules. Jesus is tearing down the barriers. He's tearing down the walls. I wonder what they would have said. If he would have said, hey, y'all wait just a minute, I need to talk to this woman. I wonder if it would have happened. And then Jesus in verse 10 said, if you know the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then there's something that happens in the next verse. She calls him sir. She calls him sir. I want you to notice how this goes and how the scenario goes and how her perception, how her opinion of him changes. Because if you look in that verse, if you look in verse 11, she calls him sir. If you look back up in verse 7, she called him a Jew, right? So it got a little bit better. In verse 19, she calls him what? A prophet. It's gotten much better. In verse 29, she says, Christ. I wonder in our interaction with people and once people learn about us, I wonder if their opinion of us changes. More than likely it does. I just hope that it always changes for the better and not for the worse. But that's what she's saying. And then he goes on and it says, whoever drinks of this water will not thirst again. Here's what the woman's doing. She's struggling in life. The woman is having a difficult time. She's looking for earthly things to satisfy the spiritual thirst. All she's looking at is the earthly. All she's looking at is needing a drink. She's not looking at it from the heavenly perspective. And as we mentioned, she calls him a prophet. In verse 39, it says that she witnessed to other people. She went into town and she told everybody about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells people, and you will be my witness. Now that's a word we're afraid of a lot of times. Witness. We'll come back to that word in just a minute and look at the definition. But she witnessed and said, come and see. But in verse 27, and at this point his disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking to her? What are they thinking? I can't believe he did it. But what's happening? They're missing opportunities. The lesson for us is don't miss the opportunities, no matter who these people are. And then in verse 33, they miss it again. All they're trying to do is get Jesus to eat. He's trying to make disciples. He's trying to seek and save the lost, and they're worried about feeding him. So they missed it again. And he tells them the fields are ripe for harvest. But look at the result. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who did what? Testified. How many people have come to Christ because of your words or actions even? How many people have come? So let's look at the takeaways and engage those who are experiencing difficult times. Jesus is the solution for a difficult life. And Jesus will meet you where you are. He'll meet you right there. And Jesus doesn't see people the way that you and I see people. I have a coworker. I think I've told you this before. I have a coworker, and she says in her daily prayers, this is one thing she prays every day, Lord, help me see people the way that you see them. I need to pray that prayer desperately. And then physical things don't satisfy. So the last one we're going to look at today, the last story we'll look at, is over in Mark chapter 5. It's the story of Legion, and most of you know this very well. And it says, now they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him. Now, let's break down what Legion looks like. He wears no clothes, as we find out later in the text. Chains can't bind him. He lives in a cemetery. And he's full of an unclean spirit, and he's in such pain or such misery that he cuts himself every day. Now think about, and he's alone. Now think about this guy. You know anybody like Legion? You know anybody that's going through difficult times? Do you know anybody like Legion who probably has what? No hope. And they're miserable in the life that they live. But I want you to listen to what he says in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, even Legion, somebody in this bad of shape knew who Jesus was. He ran and he worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most God High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Here's what he's saying. Don't send me to eternal punishment. Even somebody like Legion, in the shape that he was in, understands there's eternal punishment. And he says, please don't do it. And it's interesting. The people with demons fear God. There's a little bit of irony in that. How much do we really fear God and His eternal punishment? And you know the story. Jesus has all the demons go into swine. They run, they drown themselves. The story in the water, and the story is so interesting that someone goes and tell everybody in the city. They come out and they're looking at it. And it says this at the end. It says, and when he got into the boat, the one who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. And however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, and this is one of the keys for the whole lesson, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What did he just tell him? He said, I want to go with you. He said, you've done so many good things for me. He said, I just want to go hang out with you. He said, no, that's not what we're going to do. What did he say? Go find your friends, go home. In one version it says to Decapolis, which is a large city. And he tells him, actually 10 cities, and he tells him, he said, no, you're not going with me. What are you going to do? You're going to go tell everybody else. That's what I need you to do. That's what God is telling me. That's what God is telling you. Not just on Mission Sunday, but each and every day. He's saying what? Go and tell. Go and tell your story. That's really so easy to do. There may be some things you don't want to tell, but it even makes it more powerful. If you've made mistakes, if things haven't always been great, that even makes it more powerful. But here's two words that you and I shy away from. It's called witness. And that's just to openly profess your faith. But we don't like that word. We don't like to use that word. But it's found all throughout the New Testament. And another one is testimony. Testimony, the definition, is a public recounting of a religious conversion. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do that on this stage. But how many of you have a story to tell that might be a lot like Paul? Did Paul give testimony? You better believe it. It was his religious conversion. What's your religious conversion? I've heard Jerry say this many times in classes. Tell your story and tell them how you were converted. That's making disciples. That's evangelizing. And when we do that, we will make disciples. Do you think maybe that the disciples had some stories to tell? Absolutely. And I bet that you do too. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, beginning there. The Sanhedrin. Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, and it says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they weren't educated and that they were untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. So here's the question. How many people can tell that you've been with Jesus? The way you live, the way you talk, the things you do, the decisions you make, your mindset, how many people can tell that you have been with Jesus? Jesus showed us how to deal with those people with no hope. So here's your chapter 5, Mark 5 takeaways. Go and tell your story and live a life that other people know that you have been with Jesus. So how are we going to finish this up? How are we going to end this today? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And we'll begin there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working in which every part does its share, causing growth of the body and edifying itself in love. So that's Ephesians 4. So here's some things hopefully you'll remember from today. God's got a plan. You're going to encounter those people who need Jesus. You do have a story to tell. You are to be the salt and the light that's referred to in Matthew chapter 5. And every day is a mission trip for us. But here's how I want to close today. And you see the name on the screen. Her name was Esmond Green. Esmond Green. Dale spoke about this woman a few years ago. And it's an interesting story. Esmond Green had some psychiatric issues. She was taken to a hospital in an ambulance to a psychiatric hospital in Brooklyn, New York, Kings County Hospital. When she arrived, they checked her in and they placed her in a waiting room. Esmond Green sat in that waiting room for over 24 hours. And nobody tended to her. After about 23 hours, and it's on the video, and after about 23 hours, Esmond Green fell on the floor, face down. There were three or four of the hospital staff that peeked in the waiting room, saw her on the floor, did nothing. Esmond Green died laying in the floor, waiting on help. And those people that were supposed to take care of her, that were supposed to be there for her, did absolutely nothing. That's a sad story, and that deals with someone that had some psychiatric help, but they also had other health issues that caused the death. But here's my question. How many people do you know that need spiritual help? And you do absolutely nothing. So the question for you this morning is, who's your Esmond Green? Are you and I, are we going to go, or are we going to make disciples out of these people? And there's your text again for the day. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need us to pray with you, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, whatever that may be, if you need us to pray with you, won't you come as together we stand and ask.